Welcome to the Homily Studio for Sunday the 9th of November, which is not one of the numbered Sundays in ordinary time because we have a feast, the dedication of the Lateran Basilica. I'm just reading a little bit from an app, Universalis, to tell us what the feast is, and it says, the Lateran Basilica was built by the Emperor Constantine on the Lateran Hill in Rome about the year 324, which is what, about 10 years after Christianity became legal. The feast of its dedication has been celebrated in Rome on this date since the 12th century in honour of the Basilica, the mother and the head of all the churches of the city and the world. The feast has been extended to the whole Roman Rite as a sign of unity and love towards the See of Peter, which, as St. Ignatius of Antioch said in the 2nd century, presides over the whole assembly of charity. So I'm very interested to know what we're going to say about this, the celebration of this feast. Of course, people think that St. Peter's Basilica in Rome is the Pope's cathedral, but in fact it's not. John Lateran is the Pope's cathedral. So with that introduction, let's take a moment to introduce ourselves. Who is in this conversation today?
Well, I'll start because I'm the furthest away. It's John Kinder here. I'm a Palmerston North boy, but I've lived most of my life in Perth in Western Australia, where I'm speaking from. And I'm retired, but I was a professor of Italian at the university here. So for work purposes, I had to go to Rome from time to time, and I've been to the Basilica of St. John Lateran quite a bit. But I'm looking forward to learning more about it today.
Give us one word about it. The visits to John Lateran. What would you say about it? To help
massive.
People listening to it's massive. It's big. Something yeah. else?
Awe-inspiring.
Awe-inspiring. Yeah.
In different ways. We'll talk about it.
And there's a great little bar just around the corner. You didn't know that.
There always is.
Who else is in the conversation?
Kia ora tātou, it's Catherine Gibbs speaking. I live in Lower Hutt, Te Awa Kairangi, where I was born, and I'm old enough to be retired, but I choose not to be, and yet I have been into St. John Lateran as well. Beautiful.
Kia ora tātou, my name is Jane Maisie. I wish I was retired, but I am not. I'm just finishing a counselling degree, which is wonderful. I'm also a graphic designer and artist, so I'm going to be doing a combination of both, counselling and graphic design, which is exciting.
Wonderful. And wherever you are listening, you are welcome. Let's take a moment in prayer. Remembering, as I say, I think every time now that when we pray, we're not trying to twist the arm of a distant God to do what we want. Instead, we are relaxing into the divine will for us, which is much more than we could ever ask or even imagine for our souls and for those we love. So in a moment of relaxing into the divine desire for us, we pray in the entrance antiphon. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then there's another option for the entrance antiphon, which I'm going to read as well from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Behold, God's dwelling with the human race. God dwells with us. We are the people of God. God himself will be our God. God's dwelling place. That's not a bad start. Let's build on it. What are we going to say?
Well, I'll just start by saying that I was very surprised when I discovered that it was the feast of the dedication of a Lateran Basilica, because it's never really twigged that this Sunday was that feast. And so the first question I had to ask myself is, why do we have a feast for a church? It just seems a bit odd, you know. Surely the feasts that we have in the church are about good people and their stories and not a building. So had to do a bit of reading about why does a church building matter. And I settled on three or four good reasons, and we haven't got time for me to talk about. They'll probably cop up in this conversation. But one of the good reasons is that while walls don't make a Christian, they do delineate between the sacred and the profane. So while we know that God is everywhere, there's a clarity about spaces where certain rituals happen. So, for instance, in a courtroom, judgments are made, and in an operating theatre, surgery is done. And so, within a church, parents and children, families, oldies merge into a united community who can worship together.
Great beginning, Catherine. I just pick up one word that you used there. You used the word profane, and it's probably very helpful to clarify what that word doesn't mean. We think of the sacred and the profane. We often use the two words as contrasting, but in fact, profane simply means outside the temple, profanum, outside the temple. So it doesn't mean not holy. It simply As you use the word delineation, Catherine. Yeah, it simply delineates the space inside the temple and profanum outside the temple. John, you look ready to go there.
Oh, I'm just thinking about this. That's very interesting what Catherine said. I was surprised as well. I don't remember a Sunday being dedicated to this for ages. I must have missed it. But my memory of the church, St. John, I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful building. But I remember I was in Rome for a few years ago for work for about 2 weeks. And after 2 weeks, I'd had enough because I was doing research at the Vatican and in some state buildings as well. And I just became overwhelmed by this feeling of these buildings, these because they're massive, made of huge, big blocks of stone, and they were built to last forever, it looked like. And I just got this feeling that they stood for power. They represented, church power, ecclesiastical power, political power. And I was sort of right in the middle of it for this period. And I was kind of quite pleased to leave. It was a strange feeling. I wasn't expecting it. And so to read the readings, though, I'm blown away by all these readings. I mean, I don't know, but I don't remember the word stone turn. There are probably a few stones here, but it's all about water and human beings, and you are God's building. And the communion antiphon says, you should be built up like living stones. So as I was reading it, thinking about this church, this huge, beautiful building, and I love it. Now, don't get me wrong, I love it. But the readings to celebrate that massive building of stone are all about flesh and water and life and movement and growth. And I was quite blown away by that, and I'm going to stop talking until I think of going into it more deeply.
Right, John.
Yeah, it's beautiful. I was also like you, John, more so struck by the movement through the scripture and the circled flow so many different times through this. It's ridiculous. But I'm kind of now also, as you guys are talking, thinking about basilica's structures, how they can be, or stained glass, the concept of it is to be like a thin space. The concept of thin versus thick, like thin versus something that is so close to God, it's a thinness. I can almost touch it. Whereas a thick is more like a hardening of heart, a kind of rigidity. I think I see it in mental health spaces, certainly when the flow isn't there, whether it's Christian, Hindu, Muslim, Māori spirituality, whatever it is, when the flow is not there, there's a barrier to a connection to the divine. So I guess I'm trying to process what touched my heart in the scripture, but also what you all are saying now. So maybe I'll leave it
Jane, even without knowing it, you've segued into something I do want to comment on. I'm thinking of the first time you and I met, which we were chatting about just before we began. But you introduced me to your stained glass work, or your, I saw it in a poster form, but all the works of the Bible in one, but it's the light, the color, the movement, the activity, the people. You know, if the people in this was really just extraordinary. I'm going to try and put a link so that people know what we're talking about to this podcast.
Great.
But so when we see buildings, and you're right, John, also and Catherine, like, why are we celebrating a building? Well, in short, we're not. It's about people. And it is so significant, I think, on this feast when some preachers might simply talk about the importance of buildings. And you can say a lot that's very helpful about church buildings and what they can and can't and should and shouldn't be, if they're going to be helpful. But this is really about the people. It is about the church. Like when, you know, if you asked a group of people, you know, think of the church, well, I wonder how many think of the building and how many think of the people. But if we're not thinking about the people and the water and the flesh and the life and the activity and the flowing and the, we've sort of missed the point, maybe. Can I just make a reference to a document that Bishop Barry Jones, who was the Bishop of Christchurch, what, three bishops ago now, he was the bishop at the time of the earthquakes, and he prepared a document on church building, which is a very beautiful document. Also, I'll attach that. It's called God's Dwelling Place. But it is really about the beauty of faith and the people, which can be expressed in buildings. So I'll put a link to God's dwelling place there as well.
Can I just share a little story from last Sunday, which brought home to me us as the people of God, that we are the church, we are the body of Christ. So I attended the All Souls Mass at historic St. Joseph's Church in Powhatahanui, which is a little church nearly 150 years old. And it has a living cemetery beside it. And when I got home after what I'm about to share, it became very clear how the scriptures for this coming weekend just all sit together so beautifully. So it was a very real experience of church, as in being in a historic building which is still sacred, where people gather for nourishment. We had mass, and then that was followed by a presentation from one of the four founding families as part of the Wellington Heritage Festival. And so we heard the stories of the first four farming families who built the church, who brought the faith to the valley and continued to this day, 150 years later. It was a church where Christ was honoured, where we remembered the pioneers, but we also were the living church. We were the living stones there. And there were a lot of people turned out who had faith, no faith, who were interested just in heritage. And they learned the stories of the stained glass windows. They learned the stories of the early families who, through their faith, had built up like living stones. We're talking about living stones. And so I just came home with this very strong sense that it was a relationship building time last Sunday after Mass and through the presentation and the wandering through the cemetery. We were building on who had gone before. And the question is, is this what is being asked of us? Are we being asked to be living stones that I think Paul refers to? There were so many layers in that experience. We are church, and we were building up the body of Christ that afternoon, last Sunday, on the Festival of Souls.
Thank you, Catherine. And what you said about the building and what John says about God's dwelling place brings me back to the idea of the incarnation. And the incarnation, the fact that Jesus became one of us, stops me from becoming too airy-fairy and spiritual in my relationship with Jesus or with God. I'd like it to be kind of, up in the clouds somewhere where it's all at a safe distance from the mucky stuff of my life. But the fact that we build these churches and make them the dwelling place of God among us reminds us that actually, no, our faith is here and it needs a place to dwell. Sure, that's my heart and it's our community, sure. But we are people and we have homes and houses and buildings, and so we make one for God as well.
Of course, for me, I'm going to the stained glass windows now. But it's just, I don't know, the beauty of stained glass windows that I'd mentioned, the thin spaces that we experience in our, whether it be in nature or in churches, where there's an invitation to remind us that there is something beyond, as you say, John, but we're also invited on the other side of that thin space that we are here on earth. But also, too, as you said, Catherine, that we kind of stand on the shoulders of the ones that have gone before us, the ones that have literally put in the money to build the actual churches. And so our faith, we're not building it off our own backs. We're also honoring our ancestors by continuing on, which is just, yeah, there's something like, no matter where you are in the world, you walk into a church, and I do feel a sense of connection to something beyond myself. And there's a safety and a warmth in that. I guess also the task I find myself thinking more about is how do I continue to make those spaces more welcoming for others, to build upon, too, and to have more stained glass windows, of course.
I love this. I do love the stained glass windows. I'm thinking of a church in the Christchurch Diocese, St. Joseph's in Temuka, which is about 1 hour and a half south of Christchurch, a little more, just north of Timaru. And I knew this church as a child. It was one of the few remaining churches that Mary MacKillop was actually in. Temuka was a founding place for the Sisters of the St. Joseph, the Brown Josephites. And this church has always been beautiful, but it was always sort of dark. Well, they restored it completely just 12 months ago. And when you go in now, the light through these stained glass windows is extraordinary. And when you go in at night time, they're just black parts of the wall, but the cosmos makes a difference to this church. I love that connection with when the light shines through, just a little bit of light at dawn and a bit more, and then the same at dusk, the decreasing light, it makes a difference. These windows are different, but they flood the church itself with not only light, but color. It is just beautiful. If you're passing through Temuka, the side door of the church is always open. And so go and have a look. It's just wonderful. Stained glass, yes.
Beautiful. I've got a beautiful picture of to shift from the stained glass to the natural world, a beautiful picture of the historic church, stone church, of the Church of Good Shepherd by Lake Taupo, Tekapo, sorry, not Taupo. And it shows this little stone church at night with the Milky Way, our home galaxy, decorating the heavens. And it's what it does is it pulls together the connection between heaven and earth, which is what you were talking about before, Jane. You can see in this one photo in a moment of time our ancestors who built up the early church buildings in New Zealand, the pure lake waters of the Psalms, full of water tonight, today, and the enduring mountains and the stars, and how we are part of that whole cosmic connectivity, the interconnection between time and space as church, as people of God. It all just makes sense to me, which the line from the second readings is the one that struck me out of all the readings. Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And for me, that those two lines of the reading from Corinthians sums up me as a part of the church beyond our physical building, that we're talking about the spiritual side of us, which is what the gospel is about.
And I'd like to come back to the water of the first reading
Yes.
and your reference to the Milky Way, Catherine. And the Milky Way is a river in the sky, isn't it? I'm sure that some cultures look at the Milky Way as a river. And I've been talking to friends of, and I'm retired now, and I've been talking to a few friends who are sort of roughly my age, and how we all expected that when we sort of got to 50 and got older than that the world would settle down, that our world would settle down, it would all start to make sense, and we could just ease into a quiet, peaceful retirement. But our lives, all of us were saying, our lives have just gone more and more challenging as we've got older. Things seem to make less and less sense, and all sorts of things have happened. I'm learning to understand that's actually fine. That's the way God works. God doesn't work by getting me to sit down in a corner and just, hope that everything stays still. God wants to put me in a river, And so there's this beautiful picture in the first reading, this massive temple that Ezekiel talks about, and this river takes off, and it's huge. Like he can't get across because it gets too deep, and the river goes down to the sea, and it makes the sea wholesome, and there's fish, and there's everything, and there's trees on the side, and the trees give new fruit every month. And I've got a lemon tree in the backyard that gives us two lots of fruit a year, which is pretty good, I reckon. This is 12. Like every month, there's a new harvest of fruit from the trees, from the water, from the temple. So the building is supposed is the source of movement and of life, which of course is change. It's all change, but it's all creating life. The change doesn't destroy life, it gives life, and it all comes from the temple.
So, given that a lot of people who come along to the liturgy this weekend will be wondering what on earth are we celebrating a church in Rome for, what would you like them to leave that liturgy with? A sense of the heart of this feast? What's your take home?
It helps us to remember who handed on the faith to us, the flow of time. It helps us to honor God, of course, the giver of all. It helps us to stop and reflect on our connectedness to our surroundings. It helps us to remember who we are meant to be. We're meant to be fruitful, as John has just talked about. So perhaps that's something we can think about next time we visit a church.
Catherine, that's you managed to get four take homes for the price of one minute,
Oh, good.
but they were all
That
worthwhile. I'm not sure which of
was
those I
very
want to
rich.
leave. I'll probably leave them all.
That was very rich.
So, John, what are your four take homes? Or Jane, what are your four take homes?
Oh, I'm a bit slow. I just go one at a time. But I'm very struck by the communion antiphon from Peter. Be built up like living stones into a spiritual house. So Peter doesn't kind of, shy away from saying we're stone. So we need stone buildings. We do. But we need to make sure that the stones that we build our temples with and the stones that I build my life with are living stones.
Beautiful. Gosh, there's so many ways we can go with this. I find myself moving towards awe and wonderment, and there's something about a basilica that's just so grand. That's something our tradition does so well with our artwork. So perhaps in our busy lives, maybe this is an invitation when we go to church. We may not be in a grand basilica, but we can perhaps just take time to be attentive, to perhaps have awe and wonderment. Who built this church that we are in? Whose shoulders do we stand on? How does that flow through me? And how can I use this time, this awe and wonderment, and flow that into the world? And I guess to trust that in the awe of God, like in the first reading, that the water was changed from salt water to fresh. So, with God's grace and with our vulnerability, we can be changed to God is always making all things new, right? So, yeah, to be attentive to that.
Thank you. Thank you. I think
Beautiful.
when we're talking about beautiful churches, of course, we're often talking about the big, the beautiful, the basilicas, the John Lateran, Rome, and but I'd have to say that most of the beautiful churches that I have been in our own land are little rural churches that are extraordinarily beautiful. It's interesting that someone said to me once that if you were to say to a group of parishioners building a new church, and in the Christchurch Diocese, we're in the process of preparing to or build a number to replace earthquake damaged and demolished ones. If you were to say, let's build a beautiful church, people would respond saying, we can't afford it. We'd love to, but we can't afford it. But they say that before the Renaissance, beauty wasn't associated with money, it was associated with holiness. And the beauty was often achieved, if you could afford it, through beautiful materials, but often through proportion and design and use of light, which many of our very small churches in our own lands really have just extraordinary beauty. But that's not my take home. If Catherine can have four, I can have two. And my second little piece would be, given that parish secretaries, this is a note for parish secretaries, are often struggling, what will we put on the front page of the newsletter? We want a little bit about the feast. Well, I don't think you can do better than going to the Office of Readings for this feast, in which St. Caesarius of Arles, who was a bishop in the, I'm getting the 400s, and it's the end of the 5th century. And he wrote this. He said, we have all been made temples of God through baptism. My fellow Christians, today is the birthday of this church. We are the living temples of God. And then he goes on in this little piece to talk about, look, it's very fine to have beautiful churches. That's important. But if it doesn't cause us to be more beautiful and more in harmony with the beauty of God, then there's something missing. So again, that's referred to in the or I'll put a link to it because I cut and paste for a parish newsletter. If you're looking for something that could be quite a good one to have. So let's again bring all of our thoughts, our reflections, our lives, and the lives of those we love to prayer, aware that we are the temples of God. Aware that every person is called to be a temple of God. And we pray in the collect, the opening prayer for this feast, which I think also is the prayer that's used in the missal for the opening of any church. O God, who from living and chosen stones prepare an eternal dwelling for your majesty, increase in your church the spirit of grace you have bestowed, so that by new growth your faithful people may build up the heavenly Jerusalem. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.